Welcome to our 67th lesson in the book of Daniel. Now, I've entitled it Coming to Power Lessness, because this is the great deception. We're going to be using this word and this concept frequently throughout this lesson. In fact, we've been using it in reference to Satan in many of our lessons, because this is his methodology. If you go and read the passages in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that refer to Satan, you'll see he has no power other than deception. And once we who are saved are in our new bodies and view him as he actually is, we will be in absolute astounding amazement that he wielded such influence, not power, but influence for control. Because he has no real power inherent to himself, neither do we. That is God's purview alone. That belongs to the Trinity. But he has influence. And through influence, he exercises control through us and through the fallen angels that joined him. Because that's what sin does. It controls, but it controls through you. And we continually ascribe power to him and to the demons that they absolutely do not have. This is the fallacy of so-called magic, that he has power and he'll share that power with us if we just do the right thing, say the right words, and just act like complete idiots. Because he has no power to share. He only has influence to control through lies, deception. And we become his tools of force and violence upon each other. That's why Paul says we don't war against each other. It produces no advantage. And yet he constantly, Satan, wars against us to eliminate us, eliminate all who are saved. Because he doesn't care how much currency of blood he spends to keep his own butt out of the lake of fire. And this has to be our foundational backdrop, because this guides everything he does. And if we lose sight of this, we become lost in mythology, in deceptions, in delusions. And we're trapped. So when Satan brings the Antichrist to power, we're going to see that it's actually to powerlessness. We may ascribe power to him, but that doesn't mean he has power. Belief is everything in life. Everything. You may say, I exercise control, therefore I believe. You have deluded yourself. You believe first. That forms your context. That forms your worldview, in which you operate, in which you define truth, in which you define right and wrong. And it is through that delusion that you indeed are controlled. The only way to not be controlled is through the scripture, through salvation. The hagiozo process is to mature us in Christ by removing the deceptions that we have so painstakingly put into place while we were lost. And God dismantles that beam by beam, or occasionally room by room. Depends. But much that we think is truth, much even historically that we believe to be as we were taught, is merely a deception. A deception designed to spend us like so many bloody coins at a craps table on a lost bet. Let's look at a couple of slides from our past lesson just to put us in back in the proper frame of mind. These regional conflicts that we're studying here in Daniel chapter 11, which incidentally mirror today's regional conflicts, and in fact, historically, all wars are regional conflicts. What we call world wars really didn't involve the entire world. The zones of actual combat extended around the globe in various places. But this was more a product of technology of the 20th century. Not so much a difference as a grander scale. But even that has changed and devolved back into strictly regional conflicts, such that now they're not even fought often with armies and guns and artillery, but they are fought nonetheless, because the ultimate weapon is not gunpowder, it's not explosive. It's not even physical. It is deception. It is beliefism. That is the ultimate weapon. And the lost, of which we all were lost at conception, were ensnared before we ever knew we were part of the war. But we were. But when we were saved, we were awakened. And we realized there is a warfare going on. And our job is to stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Three times you're told to stand there and watch. Because we fight against principalities and powers of which we have no means to perceive and thus cannot combat. So we are told to stand in truth, in Christ, and in hope. So these regional conflicts mirrors today's regional conflicts, which drain economies of nation states, thus promoting regionalism or ancient empires, just like the ancient empires. The Babylonian Empire extended throughout what we would call the Fertile Crescent into the Levant and actually defeated Egypt for a space. Assyria, one of the oldest and longest empires up to that point, but certainly not one of Daniel's four, extended not only throughout the Fertile Crescent and battled against Egypt, but also into Anatolia, modern Turkey, and across the Caspian in that area. Lasted a millennium, for it too was defeated, incorporated by the Babylonian Empire. Since World War II, regional conflicts have dominated with nearly continual warfare despite cries of peace, peace. But there is no peace. There will be no peace. Because Satan's trade is in violence. He will never deliver peace, ever. Regional famines occur due to societal instabilities and decreasing stability in Earth's magnetosphere and solar galactic outflows. Thus, not only does man destroy his own infrastructure through these wars, economic as well as physical conflicts, but God is reducing his control over what man would call nature. Because you want to be as God? Then you exercise control. That is exactly what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain couldn't even control his own anger, let alone anything else physical. Oh, he did control people later on through violence and deception. The same methodologies we've been reading about in Daniel chapter 11, and which we see on our news every day throughout our lifetimes, somewhere in the world. And these changes and decreases in Earth's magnetosphere allows these solar and galactic ionizing winds to come in and promote earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanoes and horrific storms, and it only gets worse. Man's experimentation in food crops producing increasingly greater yields with decreasingly nutritional yields, GMOs, genetically modified crops. Why would we do that? We think we know everything about everything when we know little, because we don't even know what we don't know. See, the beginning of wisdom is understanding just how god-awful ignorant you are. You mapped out DNA, mankind mapped out DNA. That doesn't begin to even explain how two strands of DNA, one from man, one from woman, come together to produce a human body. What turns cells on and off? What causes cells to differentiate into various organs? What puts this entire complex physical fleshly system into your body and continues to operate throughout your lifetime? We don't know. We don't know what we don't know. A man's experimentation in disease-causing agents unleashes uncontrollable illnesses that range from that which are basically benign to what will become devastatingly deadly. That COVID-19's primarily benign, bad flu. It won't stay that way because mankind, under the direction of Satan, will not let it stay that way. It will become worse. And despite free market successes bringing increasing prosperity to entire societies as never before seen, Satan and people in power agitate for return to socialism, which returns societies to serfdom, a world without hope, except for Christ's gospel. Socialism is not new. It did not begin with Marx. In fact, it really didn't begin with Marx. Marx just twisted Hegelian philosophy from the non-empirical into some form of an empirical methodology, because science, but it wasn't science. And it didn't even work well as he kind of envisioned it. But it wasn't new. If you've been studying my lessons at all, especially when we first began Daniel, we spent nearly a month looking at the history of the early ancient and very ancient kingdoms, you'll see that they were built on socialism. And when government collapsed, everything collapsed. Pretty much had a reboot. But God's intervention is what prevents Satan from being totally destructive immediately. But he reduces his restraint over time. As he said in Romans 1, 18 through 25, and he gave them up, and he gave them up, and he gave them up to have a world without him. Ish. Because if he gave up all control, entire creation would instantly and completely obliterate itself, which is what will happen at the end of this physical creation, just to demonstrate it. And then he remakes into a new heaven, a new earth that will be eternal. Sin demands control, and God slowly allows sinners to have some control because that is what they agitate for. That was the great deceptive promise of Satan. You shall be as gods, redefining morality, redefining your belief system, I might add. To be as God means exercising control over all elements, which we can't do. Because, number one, power, we got none. Number two, ignorance. We got way too much of that. Because we are physical, empirical beings. We cannot measure, perceive the non-empirical. Oh, we know it exists. But why do we know it exists? Legends? No, they're all based on truth. They all come from God. And they all come today from God's scripture. Man cannot control his flesh, let alone empirical elements of creation, which we've already discussed. Thus, this creation groans under burden of Satan, man's control. The green earth movement is very good. We should be operating better. But you know what it tells us that we're not looking at? Why do our stuffs have unintended consequences? Why is there always negative aspects to what man develops? Because man is ignorant. We don't know what we don't know, and we meddle in what we don't know, and it has unintended consequences. Oh, nuclear energy is just wonderful. If we just do something about the radiation, it's killing us. Because we didn't know. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I'm saying we should understand what we don't know. Instead, people would have us go back to the very ancient kingdom model, which is, what was that form again? Socialism and serfdom, or slavery, if you want to be more realistic about it. God allows Satan and man to create a world without him-ish. And guess what? It increases degradation, it increases violence, and it increases death. Oh, and it constantly stomps out the truth. In these latter days, Satan knows his time is short, and his wrath increases physical degradations and societal, personal violence and destruction. Oh, and stomping out the truth of the gospel of salvation. Satan marshals intellectuals and informational services to sway mankind to accept as normal and positive the degradations and violence. In other words, he lies. That'd be propaganda. You turn on that news program and you believe you are getting truth and facts. Well, you are getting bias. You always have been. Because mankind, all people have built-in biases. You know, God has a built-in bias. He doesn't and cannot do evil. James 1. We have a built-in bias. We love sin because we have a fallen nature. And our salvation, that nature changed, but the flesh didn't, and now we struggle as God grows and develops us. Kind of like in the fetal stage, preparing for the actual rebirth when we get our new bodies. Each ruler, sinner who dies, and sinner who dies in sin, they come to naught, to powerlessness. All that power they thought they had, all the power they strove for, all the things they grasped after, come to nothing, emptiness. This is the vanity of evolution in sin. Mankind will evolve upward. You are one cog on that upward march. And eventually man will make it. You, however, won't. You just die and you think you're going to cease existence. But mankind will continue to march and you were a part of that. But you'll just be dung in the dust. Now, I don't know about you, but that just never excited me. That my life was worth absolutely nothing but extinction. In reality, it's much worse than that. Because in reality, you're consigned to the lake of fire for all eternity. That's even worse. And there is no grand vision of the future. There is only more of the same for all who die in their sin. The only hope is to be in Christ. That is the only hope you have. So here we are in Daniel chapter 11. And you notice, I have not tried to give you the historical rendition of this passage. Others have done a much better job. And I invite you to go read them, to understand it. But that just authenticates the message. The message is not the authentication. The message is this is Satan's methodology. This is how he works. And can we pick it up in our history? Not because we're going to say, ah, I found the Antichrist, that's him. Okay, game over, I won, I get all the pieces. That's not how it works. God's not going to reveal him until the appointed time. Learn that phrase, at the appointed time. That's what God told Habakkuk when he was informing him about bringing the Babylonians, Chaldeans. He says, write these down. Make it plain so that he that runs, trying to save his butt, can read it. It will happen in its appointed time. It will not come sooner. It will not come later. Wait for it. It will happen. So many people have been made shipwreck, chasing the delusion of discovering Satan's Antichrist, or Satan's symbols, or Satan this and that. That in and of itself is of Satan. Remember, it's deception. Deception. Do not become one of those. Christ told you. No one will know until the time. So why waste your time? You should be living and carrying out the gospel, so others around you can see the hope in you instead of the darkness of promoting hopelessness of these dark times. Thus, the angel told us that there are spiritual forces behind the scenes. And we've seen this, we've looked at it. But we only get glimpses in the scripture. Now, in actual life, you look out the window, it could be storming, it could be sunshine, it could be nighttime. I don't see the spiritual forces at work. Good. Because you can't. You're an empirical, physical being. The spiritual forces at work are non-empirical. We have no sense, no organelles that can perceive into the spiritual realm. And all you third eye fans, you just have a good time in your deception. You just let your imaginations run amok. Can't do it. We have no mechanism to detect it. But God tells us this is happening. We can know the times by what they produce. And they usually are producing death, degradation, and darkness that seeks to snuff out the light. Force, politics by any other means, according to Clausewitz, has proven indecisive and wasteful of people, material, and finances. The lifeblood of any empire or nation-state sovereignty is finances. And they spend it like water. Because force is expensive. Diplomacy, of which force is just another form, along with alliances, also proved indecisive as each ruler, as we've seen, had internal support from powerful people, the priests, the military, the financiers. Remember, they're not doing a total war scenario. And usually throughout history, you don't. Occasionally, but not often. And even in World War II, total war, we didn't practice it. We did not totally annihilate both populations. That would have been total war. We fought a form of it so it looked good on paper. What do we call that again? Let me see. What was that? Deception. We were deceived, every one of us. Diplomacy through family members proved indecisive also. That's how you secured your treaties, by selling off family members. I want you to go and marry that dude, or I want you to go and marry that gal, form an alliance so that we can gain power, or gain control. Really? Well, if they rejected it, they just kill off the one you sent them, or bribe them. Hey, here. We'll give you a larger cut of the pie. Oh, yeah. You can't control them. So what has been depicted thus far is known as the attrition strategy, because that's what they're doing. They're just knocking each other out. They're wasting military resources of all sorts. They're wasting societal resources and wealth of all sorts to defeat each other, and they can't. Even when they fight a huge battle later on, they can't defeat each other totally. There is no total war here. There is no I occupy and they will never rise again. That's not happening. They just can't do it. So it's a war of attrition, and it wears both sides down, and last one standing wins. Now, Americans, you should know this from Lincoln's War. That was Grant's main strategy right there, to spend as much blood as he could until the South ran out of blood. And if you think that people didn't understand that at the time, you need to go back and read the papers. They knew what he was doing, and they hated him for it. And I don't mean the South. I mean the mothers and the fathers of the North whose sons were being butchered on the battlefield for nothing. By the thousands. And guess what? We're doing the same thing today, all around the world. All these violences, what are they accomplishing? They make for great holidays. We get together, have a barbecue, toast a brew, or some stupid alcoholic drink. Praise the brave dead that allowed us our freedom. Well, that we squander in returning to socialism. It's wasteful. And it prevents the cultures from growing and advancing. It seeks to hide the truth. Eventually, one side grows weaker, more vulnerable due to internal and external losses. You just hope it's not your side. What is this path of the evil ruler? This attrition's warfare, drain on resources. Well, promotes this cultural societal decay. It doesn't improve society. We see nothing positive coming out of this conflict. It's like a dark age. Literally. We think we see Alexander as the bright spark of glorious purpose and hope. And then he dies. And then you just have this ongoing conflict. Decade after decade after decade. Just war after war after war, accomplishing nothing. And what did they produce? Nothing. What did they develop that was great and glorious and lifted mankind's knowledge and hopefulness and improvement? Nothing. Nothing. Because it was squandered. It was diverted to the war efforts. It's the broken window fallacy of Bastiat, which was then picked up again by Mises. Remember, employment is not wealth. Wealth elevates society. Employment, not necessarily so. Socialism promises employment. Not good employment, by the way. See, the agricultural produce that was funneled to the military reduces available societal nutrition, leaving the weaker ones in production, reducing health and increasing diseases at home. In World War II, we called it rationing. Now, you don't remember that. I don't remember. I remember looking at the ration stamps because they still had them when I was a young guy. And I hear tales of it. I was all for the war effort, but it didn't improve society. And contrary to the myth, it didn't erase the Great Depression either. The military development manufacturing reduces wealth and increases poverty among the upper middle and middle classes, which prevents societal upward mobility. Hence, slavery / serfdom increases and wealth production decreases. Look at all those nifty toys you got in the military. But that's not wealth. Whatever you spend on the military goes down a black hole. It does not increase wealth. Increases government control, but it doesn't increase wealth. I got computers, I got phones, I can now be tracked with my own permission, but it doesn't increase wealth. What does it improve? Are we building better technology? Are we building better anything? We're just improving again and again and again on what we already have over and over and over again. That's not wealth production. And when the government employs, it's robbing from entrepreneurs through taxes and or confiscations so that those who would do research and development to develop new wealth-producing processes and products, it steals from them for its own means. It doesn't improve society. It only increases societal control. It promotes pragmatism, which facilitates the elevation of baser elements of society, increasing corruption. Now, we certainly have seen this throughout the 20th into the 21st century. Guys, the 21st century has been replete with political intrigue and corruption. And I'm only talking about America at the national level. Nobody has any faith in the court system. Nobody has any faith in justice. It's all political. If you're politically connected, you get out of it. And the political process no longer needs you. They will roll on you like a steamroller. and devour you. And if need be, eliminate you. But our hope of usefulness continues. So as this means that the good elements decrease and the baser elements proliferate. It's pragmatism. There's only one rule. Win by any means possible. This forms the core of military intelligence since World War II. Win by any means possible. And those same elements have now been incorporated throughout all American society. Because we copy in the socialists that ruled by force in the 20th century. Maoism, Stalinism. There's only one rule to win. And that's what we see throughout this passage. Time after time after time. Let's turn to Proverbs 27:20. Look at a few Bible verses. We turn to Proverbs 27, verse 20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of the man. Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Nobody's in politics is seeking the Lord. God is a watchword to bribe you to vote for them. You promise the poor money. You give them money. That's not wealth. You're just bribing them. Cheap bribes at that. For their votes. You're just buying votes. And when politicians use God's name to buy your vote, what do you get in return? Nothing. You don't get anything. But they get to return to power. All are debased. In Proverbs 30, 21, 22. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king. And a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. And a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. That is what's happening. When there's only one rule, to win, and the ends justify the means, people, sinful people, immature, weak Christians, will do whatever is necessary. They believe to be necessary to save their skins, put food in their bellies. And they flush away the truth. We should not be so easily bought nor deceived with empty words. Especially out of the mouth of the lost. They don't even know what it is they're saying. Why would we believe any of that deception? Neither side in American politics I can't speak so much for politics in other countries. I don't study it. I imagine it's fairly similar. But politics is about control. And what is this? Control. What is this that is going on? See, our previous lesson showed the northern king deterred by another force. Turn to Daniel 11, verse 18. And afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Now we know from history that this was the early intervention or projection of power from Rome. Early. These two kings, kingdoms, since it's various kings, I'm not talking about just one king of each, but various kings of both north and south, had so depleted their power through attrition that they were now threatened by an upstart who was beginning to project power. Not only could they no longer defeat each other, but we're going to see here in our verses here that Northern King wins a great battle, but can't exploit it. It's not total war. He cannot remove the Southern King from power. Nor does he want to. But he wants him to so control him that he continues to extract tribute from him. Remember, you don't make any money if you destroyed the kingdom. And the bottom line is to make money. Because you cannot run a government without money. And government doesn't produce wealth, doesn't produce anything to make money. It must take money. And if it's not taking it from you, then it's going to take it from other governments. And that explains a lot of the warfare. Right there. It's not about freedom. It's not about tyranny. It's not about all these ideals. It's about money. That is the bottom line. Is money. Because without money, you cannot fuel the engines of deception and control. So for governments, it's about getting money. But for those who control governments, it's about using the money to extend control. And the one behind the scenes, Satan, doesn't care squat for money directly, except as it's available to fuel his engines of deception and destruction. Remember, it's about proving that God is evil so that God cannot judge him and condemn him to the lake of fire. But these societies have become so decayed and weakened and drained of ability to project power that they fall back onto baser elements. The last northern king who comes to power, he sends emissaries to collect tribute from the Levant, those territories that his predecessor had previously conquered, in order to replenish his treasury. And he's ignored. Because he cannot project power. He's just too weak. They're ignoring him. We like the guy in the south a little better. We don't like you. Because he can't control us either. So basically, we get to do what we want. And so you have rebellion on rebellion on rebellion. But this so shatters public faith in the ability of government to do right. That now they support one who doesn't even claim to do right. Does any of this sound familiar today? Did the American voter fall for one who says, I'm going to lie, cheat, and steal and give you money? Hey, we like this guy. Yes. That is what it has come to. So, Antiochus IV is our type of Antichrist. He is the one that is spoken of here. He was not in the royal line. He just seeks power. And he was able to because he got powerful elements of society to support him. And he ruled by lies. He ruled by promises, bribery, deception. Oh, he had no qualms about using force. And he built his forces up. And he had no hesitancy in using them to eliminate opposition. And he brought a huge army against the south and won. But they had to negotiate the peace. Attrition. And they negotiated in deception and lies. And he secures his base in the Levant. And he hates the Jews because they are a major force on the trade routes. They are not controllable because they are not paganist. And most of them are not even true believers in God, but they hide behind their special religion to extract tribute that he should be getting. Now, we're going to see this next lesson. And we've talked about it in the past. These are the false Jews who are in control. Those who say they are Jews but are not true believers. And we're going to see them begin to jump ship, making deals with Antiochus, not realizing they're literally making deals with the devil. Well, when they made deals with the Ptolemaic king, they were making deals with the devil. In fact, they're always making deals with the devil, and we do the same thing. Because who cares about truth? The rise of Antiochus IV, the type of Antichrist, is through continual crises, wherein people believe his flatteries, deceptions, or succumb to his violence, because there is no truth. Good does not triumph. What is good? Well, you could say the Ten Commandments, but people throw that out there like they said something important and they don't understand a thing they said. Because they don't live it themselves. See, Antiochus did not rise because of strength at first, but due to deception, promising victory or peace, or victory and peace. Isn't that what is constantly said? We'll have peace. I'll take us on to victory. See, the spiritual warfare determines the physical warfare. We tend to think that if we can count tanks and fighting spirit or wealth or terrain or whatever, and we study to understand these tactics and strategies, and I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I'm saying that we should understand that what is called the fog of war is nothing more than spiritual forces at work that cannot be perceived or defined. Therefore, cannot be understood and quantified, except in broad general terms, like we're doing here from the scripture. I cannot look at a battle and say, okay, here's where God was operating, and here's where Satan's forces were at work. We can't do that. We don't have the perception. Thus, we cannot state as fact. And the slogan that God is on our side is so trite as to be ludicrous. See, the Antichrist type ruler's influence is out of proportion to his power and resources. Let's face it, Napoleon should never have gone anyplace. But he did. Antiochus should never have risen to the power that he did. But he did. Because spiritual influence is at work behind the scenes. As God slowly pulls back his restraining forces. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-12. Satan gains allies behind the scenes, as does his emissaries, via bribery. Thus they work against the southern king, rebellion. Satan's modus operandi. Southern king has lost power in his own kingdom because those who were supporting him, those elements that are crucial, priests, military, financiers, are being bribed away from him. And when Antiochus does wield power, he brings horrific violence to engender fear. And when his base is secure, like in the Levant, he comes against the southern king, defeating him in a large, horrific battle. But not enough to annihilate him. He can't project power into the country, through the country. So he has to negotiate. Now they both are lying to each other throughout their teeth. But the northern king has the spiritual advantage is that Satan has thrown his weight behind him. The northern king returns to his empire with great plunder, but leaves the southern kingdom intact for, like I said, continual tribute. Antiochus IV despises the Jewish culture. It's not Hellenism, and it's not paganism, and it's not trustworthy. He's seen them change sides before. He exerts power over the false Jews as Satan directs. We'll see that in our next lesson. Now, the reason that we're looking at this chapter in this respect is because we see the history is cyclic in this respect. Because Satan doesn't change. He uses the same methodology. He just tries to improve it. So let's see if we can find a couple of modern examples. And by modern, I mean after the time of Daniel, after the time of the Bible, period. To see if we can see Satan at work. Well, how about Islam versus Christendom? Now, neither one of those are godly. They're both of them works-based, hate each other, hate God together. One claims to be God, that's why it's Christendom. The other claims to love God, but not Christendom. They wrote their own book. They didn't like that Bible stuff, so they're going to write their own book. See, the medieval period is not simply European post-Roman decline, but an ongoing conflict between Roman Catholicism and Islamic forces from about 7th century onward. And the Jews are incidental. Remember, we've only talked about the Jews a couple of times in chapter 11. Supposedly, this is all about them. This is why Daniel is receiving this vision. It concerns his people and the last days. But they're barely mentioned so far. They're incidental. Because Daniel's people are the true Jews, and they're hidden. The true Jews today are those who are saved and become Christians, but in the great tribulation period, when they're called forth from every tongue, kindred, society, whatever, they will go forth with the actual gospel. True Jews, believing Jews. And be slaughtered wholesale, by and large. Often by the false Jews. So the Islamic forces were beaten back in France at the Battle of Tours in 732. Keeping that part non-Islamic. But various Middle East crusades from about 1095 to 1291, customary period, was marred by deception, diplomacy, and wars of attrition with atrocities on both sides. And they both hated the Jews. So the Jews were fair game. The Islamic forces were beaten back at Vienna in 1683. Now, World War I, the Great War, or the Great War Part I, extended into the Middle East, and Britain organized these various Islamic Arab tribes and brought them from their medieval tactics into more modern warfare. And the discovery of oil between the Great Wars, Parts 1 and 2, gave them the means to grow and develop, which reinvigorated these Islamic countries and revitalized their antagonisms, which we enjoy today. Islamic forces today invade Western societies using deception. Oh, and did I say that America, along with, was instrumental in the promoting the development or the institutionalized raising of modern Israel for a fee. Which also threw a rock into the beehive, revitalizing these antagonisms. So Islamic forces today invade Western societies using, what's that word again? It's a D word, deception. They use hira, or migration. They use taqiyya. It's okay to lie as long as it promotes Islam. Do it all the time. Abrogation. One of those early verses of peace with Jews and peace with people are abrogated or replaced by later verses in the Quran that say it's already sorry to kill everybody. So with taqiyya, they promote the early verses of the Quran when it's required to promote the goals of Islam. And then later on, they'll abrogate those, throw them away, and oh no, it's these later verses. And we're going to kill everybody who doesn't believe. See, this is Satan's ongoing testing of one form versus another to create ongoing crises that weakens both forms. While preparing his better form, it increases power. Which is what, well, increases control. Because that's what he wants to do. Increase control. But even more importantly, what's the lifeblood of sovereign governments? That's right. Finances. And so there are financiers behind the scenes that are behind the scenes. Modern Western conflicts reveal Satan's deceptions preparing for his empire. Cecil Rhodes created roundtable groups of layers to advance British power, first via the Boer War, then World War I, to prevent Germanic economic political dominance. In other words, he began the process. Now, he didn't get to live to see it. He died. But those organisms, those organizations he put into place, continued to operate and continue to operate today. And they're well known. I mean, we're not speaking, you know, Illuminati behind the scenes stuff. We're speaking that which is well known. You go and stare at their buildings. Colonel House, who was an agent of J.P. Morgan and London Bank, was a personal advisor, we could say handler, for Woodrow Wilson, inducing him to enter World War I, which assured Allied victory, which was his job, but also to introduce the League of Nations. But it was the first evolution of Satan's attempt at globalization. And America just didn't want to go along with that. But they would. Now, the Bank of International Settlements was set up to handle German reparations and became the world's central bank to national central banks. Probably funded Hitler's rise to power as well as his defeat by Allied forces when his usefulness ended. Germans sat on the board of this bank throughout World War II. It was originally there to funnel reparations from Germany to the Allied nations. Later on, it became certainly more nefarious. Because finances. It controls governments. Surprisingly, America emerged as the dominant post-World War II power, or the Great War Part II, to support United Nations and Israel's creation by atheistic Zionists, and we say false Jews, which kept the Islamists inflamed, and are being directed as a weapon to slowly decrease the influence of Western economies, making them socialistic, making them more dependent upon financiers. Cold War, regional liberation wars, based on Marcuse's liberation philosophy. Remember that marriage of intellectuals and informational systems? Well, intellectuals, philosophers, and central bank manipulations used to deplete America's wealth and people resources and moral values. Control is the goal. Now, we're going to expand on this in the next lesson. I was going to do it in this lesson, but I didn't want to go far afield. But I did want to show how these forces at work in Chapter 11 are not dead. They're here today. They're being used today. Now, I'm not saying so you can mobilize and we can all march arm in arm together and push a great change of truth and change in whatever capital city you country you live in, because that's just not going to happen. Satan is just being allowed to develop the world. Mankind, lost mankind, wants to follow this path. And God is reducing his restraining influence so that they can have the world they want. They're always complaining that God's a bully. Well, God's not being the bully. God's saying, you can have the world you want. You're not going to like it. But if you're going to have the world you want, you got to get the whole package. Like the genie in Aladdin. Great cosmic power. Itty bitty living space. You get both. You can't have one without the other. So if you want control on Earth, you got to have control of the physical elements of creation. Don't even believe they exist. Meteorologists today have almost no comprehension of the influence of solar and intergalactic winds upon Earth's weather. But where does the energy come from? It doesn't come from that little factory down the street. Comes from the billions of joules that are outpouring from the sun. And Earth's weakening magnetosphere is allowing more of that to come in. And things are becoming more unstable. Now, you probably have never heard any of this. I invite you to go to the Suspicious Observer's website and not pay that close attention to their catastrophism, which is more evolutionary based, but upon the actual science and facts that they promote day by day on how the sun influences the Earth. Climate change is not about CO2. It's not about cows. It's not about your factories. It is about the sun. And you're going to control that with the tax. Well, you might as well pop some popcorn and watch that movie, because that's just going to be a hilarious outcome. Unfortunately, it'd be sad for everybody here. But when you want control, you get everything. And it shows that Satan has no power. It shows that the lost will have no power. It shows that the Antichrist is powerlessness. Now, this doesn't mean that thousands or millions won't be slaughtered in the process. You go to Revelations and you see that. But that's part and parcel of the world you want. You have to control it. Me, I got no power. I can't get people to listen to hardly anything I say. I have no power in my voice. Kind of like Paul in that respect. I have no power in my writing. I can't even get people to understand the basis of the broken window fallacy. Or even the truth of the gospel. Who believes me? Nobody. Why do I do this? It is my debt. It is my small way of getting the word out in some form or fashion. And that is what we all should be doing. In some form or fashion, getting the word out through our own lives. We're not going to change this world for the better. That is not the point. Point is, it is going to happen. Our purpose is to be that light in the darkness by which God can use to attract another so that they too may become lights in the darkness until Christ returns. That is our purpose. Thank you.